thanks for the introduction, Gordon. I had a moment of concern when I left my notes up here. I was afraid that he was going to hide them on me. But he's introduced my theme. Now, buying into the program. I need to base this exhortation this morning on a bit of hockey talk. And it seems to be evidently quite common at this time. And it's further to a discussion I had with my cousin Dave, who most of you know, as we were watching our grandsons playing hockey last winter. And listening to a bunch of experts in the bleachers and trying to get in some discussions about some issues of the ecclesia that we were hashing over at the same time. So we were kind of multitasking in a way. One of the thoughts that came up, one of the one-liners, and I guess this is great in sports anyway, it's pretty common. One of the one-liners that came up was, so-and-so isn't buying into the program. Or this person is not buying into the program. So I rolled this over in my mind for quite some time because I'm not really good at jargon. And I thought, well, the best thing to do if I want to check this out is to Google it. Well, when I Google it, there were hundreds and hundreds, literally, of comments and references and use of this phrase, buying into the program. In Edmonton, Lindsay McAlpine, newly appointed head coach of the Grant McEwen University Griffins women's hockey program. Newly appointed. As a coach, she says, I will present a consistent and positive message to the student athletes. Buy into the program's entirety, and you will come out as an entire person. Buy into the program's entirety, and you will come out an entire person. Taken from the Toronto Star, March 31st, 2011, by a writer who represents himself, I think it's Randy Sportak from the QMI agency. Sometimes you don't know whether to believe this stuff or not. About the Flames. Flames can't play the blame game, he says. Because of that potential drop in talent, maybe next season's team will buy into the program that much sooner. And locally, Victoria IceHawks Pee Wee AAA female team, who were the provincial champions in 2010, head coach Rob Richardson stated that this championship was a combination of everyone buying into a program and plan and executing that plan perfectly. This championship was a combination of everyone buying into a program and plan and executing that plan perfectly. All of the players contributed from the defensive specialist to the offensive stars in an outstanding tournament by the goaltender. This was a complete team effort from the players, coaching staff, support staff, and many family friends and fans that traveled with the team. It will be a season that the players will remember for a long, long time. And we could have gone on and on and on, but I think those three should illustrate the point. Now, of course, for any of you who might have spent a bit of time watching minor hockey, you all know the story of Nicky. And every team has a Nicky, right? His mom loves him. Nicky's a star. Nicky scores the most goals on the team. Nicky, as a matter of fact, is involved in most of the excitement on the team. But Nicky has a problem. He won't pass the puck. Nicky won't pass the puck because Nicky won't buy into the program. And successful teams, whether it's hockey or whatever team it is, don't just want the Nickies of this world. They want team players. They need wingers and defensemen and goalies and penalty killers and enforcers and so on. They need coaches, they need first aid folks, and they need administrators and mums and dads and family and friends. That's what the team needs. Not just Nicky. Now, the ecclesia, of course, is like a sports team. And I know that might be a bit too crude of a metaphor for us, but I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul was a coach. And Paul presented the program. He presented the program that he wants us to buy into. Verse 1. He starts right out here in verse 1 by saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So, the best coaches, of course, can make that kind of a statement. I, says Paul, am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of what that meant. The total commitment that that meant for Paul in his life. So because he was a prisoner and because he understood the sacrifice that had to be made for the Lord, he could urge them to live a life worthy of the calling they had received. Because the coach was the best model of the program. So that was the model. Paul. And then he goes on to talk about the outcomes of what it takes to, the tools of what it takes to keep the team going. He says, be completely humble. Now, this isn't hockey, right? This is the ecclesia of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is about life everlasting. Be completely humble and gentle in verse 2. You don't win games by scoring here. You win by being humble and gentle and patient and bearing one another up in love. That's how we accomplish the task, brothers and sisters. It's through those means. I know that that is, for the most part, completely contrary to the human thinking. But that is what Paul is asking us to do. Make every effort, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked on this particular point this morning. But I think I can say that the highest call in Christ is unity. Now, certainly, Paul makes that point in writing to the ecclesia at Ephesus. He also makes that point at least 14 or 15 times in the last 4 or 5 chapters of Romans. And these aren't isolated situations. This is the highest call, the highest outcome of the ecclesia of the Lord. Keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We seem to think that there's some virtue in disunity, in a lack of peace. And sometimes we take verses like Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace on earth, I've come to bring a sword. We take that, I think, out of context. The higher call of the ecclesia is unity and peace. Now, the reason for that, of course, is because, verse 4 of chapter 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as we have been called in one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is a comprehensive statement, isn't it? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in us all. We don't have any other choice but to be at peace. This is a fundamental challenge, of course, that God lays out to each one of us. It's Nikki versus the team player. It's always the human struggle. Those who buy into their own program and those who are prepared to buy into the entire program of the Lord Jesus Christ. The self and its inward focus is a strong, compelling instinct, survival instinct. But it's contrary to the spiritual mind as outlined in Scripture, not only by Paul here in Ephesians 4, but also by the Lord himself in summarizing to us the Ten Commandments, which he didn't need to take the time to itemize all ten because he could say there are two. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. And the second one is like that. You love your neighbor as yourself. Those are total, complete sentences, comments. They don't leave any room for the personal game. No room left for the personal game. Acts chapter 20. A chapter that I find to be one of the most challenging and depressing, probably, chapters in all of Scripture. Paul had a big challenge in Ephesus. Paul is the most celebrated winning coach in Christian history. The most celebrated winning coach in recorded history. I believe that. I think it can be demonstrated. The ecclesia at Ephesus was perhaps the most celebrated winning spiritual team on record. I'm sorry, I took you to Acts 20, didn't I? Can you keep your finger there and go back to Ephesians? I want to prove and illustrate why I've just said what I've said. Paul, I think you get that bit about him being the most winning coach. The ecclesia at Ephesus had special mention and special words by Paul. No other ecclesia had words like this. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In light and love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his goodwill. Verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that your eyes and your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is where the brethren and sisters in Ephesus were, in this wonderful spiritual space. But back to Acts chapter 20. Sadly, there were a lot of members of the church in Ephesus who weren't buying into the program. Verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. This is harsh language, brothers and sisters, but it is appropriate language. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning you, night and day with tears. This was the most serious thing that Paul said in all of his ministry. I'm going to digress just a moment and tell you that I spent a few hours yesterday in a room with 17 other brethren. It was our semi-annual joint arranging meeting. And I have to report to you that we had amazing unity in that room. It's a great blessing to be there and to share those moments. And as I was sitting there recording the events, there was one brother who I was particularly concerned about that maybe wasn't buying into the program. And he phoned me at 10 o'clock last night, and we had a nice discussion and resolved the thing. So I think by the end of the day, we had this sense of complete unanimity. It's a blessed state. How sweet and pleasant it is, says the psalmist, for brethren who dwell in unity. The body in Paul's day was under attack. And that's true and has been true of the church right down to the world in which we live. And today, perhaps like never before, because we have so many tools at our disposal for challenging the structure of the ecclesial world. There are many who believe that unity and truth are best achieved through separation, believe that truth is best maintained through separation. It is, in fact, the coward's way out. Because difficulty, as difficult as it is, the fact is, brothers and sisters, that unity must be achieved through diversity. And unity is kind of like that. You know, if we just had one idea, well, there'd be unity. But that's not the way the ecclesia is. We are many parts. We'll have a look at Ephesians again in a moment. The Lord, as a matter of fact, is bigger, much bigger, thankfully, than any one of us individually. And we're all an integral part of this team. Back to Ephesians. And like a good hockey team, he's given us special gifts that are special for the functioning and the success of the team. Chapter 4, verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And these gifts were specifically given to his saints to prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's where we need to be going with this team effort. Maturing and preparing God's people for works of service. Verse 14, no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown away here and every wind by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. And as Paul reminded us, that people from our own midst can come up with ideas that are political and designed to draw people away after their own issues. Instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This, brethren and sisters, is the program. There's one word that could probably be applied to it, and that is the word submission. It's contrary to the human ego. However, it is essential to our witness and to the sacrifice life that we live in Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence of Christ, Paul says, chapter 5, verse 21. Christ is the program. Christ is the whole program. When we buy into this program, we not only come out a complete person, we come out as sons and daughters of the living God. So let's just conclude with a few final remarks from Paul. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Again, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Verse 15 and 16 that we've already read. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is its head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As we share these emblems this morning, we are telling the world, brothers and sisters, that we have bought into the program. And that program is the sacrificed life in Christ. And that program requires us to submit ourselves to the will and purpose of his ecclesia. Chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loves us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is the sacrifice life that we share in Christ. And as we partake of these emblems week by week, it helps us to keep that in focus. These emblems are the summation, the point of contact of the whole program. The question for each one of us is, will we buy into it?